Traditionally, on our Confederate Memorial Days, I bring a message from one of the old Southern preachers. I don't think I've ever brought their complete messages. We might not get out of here till 2 or 3 o'clock if I did that. So I have to abridge them. And hopefully I've been faithful to what this dear brother brought on that day. But today we have as our guest speaker, Chaplain John Jefferson D. Yambert Renfro. Pastor Renfro was born in 1830 and died in 1888. He was the chaplain for the 10th Alabama Infantry Regiment. Brother Renfro was born in Montgomery County, Alabama, into the home of a father who was a godless man, who never attended church, and sought by every means possible to keep his children out of the Christian faith. But there's that phrase in Scripture. But God. But God. And nevertheless, God regenerated John Jefferson and brought him under the hearing of the gospel from a Baptist missionary. Brother Renfro was baptized at age 18 in 1848. And he soon came to believe that the Lord was calling him to preach. And with the assistance of a local pastor, he began some education that he might become a better preacher. Eventually, he would become one of the most esteemed and beloved preachers amongst the Baptists of Alabama. Interestingly enough, and I can't go into all the details, but his biographers affirm that he wasn't just a Baptist. He was a Baptist just like us. He was a staunch Calvinist and a convinced landmarker. And there's one story where he wrote a big article in defense of church truths and so forth. So I very much can identify with Brother Renfro, a man like me, but better. He would eventually marry Elsie Lee, and they would have 8 children together. Brother Renfro's younger brother, Nathaniel, was also a Baptist minister, and he joined the ranks of the 5th Alabama Infantry. Nathaniel was killed at the Battle of Fredericksburg in 1862. Prior to his death, he had written his brother the following words: "I've entered the army to fight for you, and if need be, to die for you and yours. Let us be prepared for the worst. Nay, better but for the best. For though life is sweet, heaven is infinitely sweeter. I'm willing to go when God calls. I'm willing. He shall call me in any way that he pleases." Shortly after his brother's death, John Jefferson determined to join the Confederate Army as a chaplain. And he served faithfully in that capacity until 1865, at the end of the war, a year that he described as being full of woe and lamentation. After the war, Brother Renfro faithfully pastored several churches and would go out of his way to assist any Confederate veteran in any way possible. In his sermon, The Resurrection of a Confederate Soldier, that reflected upon the Confederate dead, he said, "There is not and never will be dishonor attached to their graves. They have died in an effort to prevent the fetters of political slavery, which is attempted by an old and scheming sectional enemy. If the effort be made to hand them down to posterity as traitors, it will prove a failure. They can no more be disgraced than England can disgrace the graves of the soldiers of Cromwell. The death of every one of them imposes on us the additional responsibility of guarding their honor. We fought on the same principles which actuated the forefathers of American liberty. We fought to maintain the institutions and the liberty which were secured us in the Constitution of the country. We laid down our lives in resistance to a sectional party which had conspired to overthrow the fundamental compact on which the original government was based. So you see, as years progressed, Brother Renfro mellowed. Well, I guess he didn't. He still knew the cause was right, and what they had done was right. He served as editor for several different Baptist publications after the war. He supported several Baptist colleges for the education of his brethren. And B.F. Riley, a well-known Baptist, maybe name familiar to some of you, wrote a fitting eulogy for Brother Renfro. He said, J.J.D. Renfro's death occasioned universal sorrow. No one had exceeded him in esteem, honor, and love of the Baptist people of Alabama. Chivalric in disposition, the soul of honor, a great preacher and leader, he was preeminent in the esteem of the people to whom he was, in turn, devoted. This particular sermon was preached on the fast day that had been proclaimed by President Davis on August the 21st in 1863. The title of the message was The Battle is God's, and the sermon was preached before Wilcox's brigade in the Army of Northern Virginia. When the sermon was subsequently published, Brother Renfro added these remarks. He said, "It is therefore not for the eye of the critic, but for the common people. It is dedicated to them with a devout prayer that God will teach their fingers to fight the battles of liberty, their tongues to speak for the defense of their country, and their souls to supplicate the throne of grace for the speedy return of an honorable peace and the establishment of our national independence." Second Chronicles 20, verses 3, 14, and 15. "And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Then upon Jazael came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." We assemble today with fasting, humiliation, and prayer for the purpose of publicly and devoutly acknowledging our dependence on the arm of the Lord God for the success of our country's cause, and to implore only His blessing upon us in this dark hour of our national woe. We are yet in the midst of horrid war. The wicked originators of war set themselves directly in defiance of every principle of Christianity, the quintessence of which is peace and goodwill to men. And especially is a war calamity to an invaded people. It is difficult to imagine in what form national affliction could be more terrible. that the great God sits at the helm of the ship of war to vindicate the doctrine that the battle is his. Notwithstanding the wickedness of the originators of war and the desolation that follows in the wake of large invading armies, yet a just and unoffending people may be, indeed they often are, called upon by every holy principle to fly to arms for the maintenance of every right, every blessing, and everything that they hold sacred and dear. Such was the war of whose history the text is a part. The fair land of Judah, so often ravaged by the desolating hand of war, was now threatened to be overwhelmed by the invading armies of three allied powers conspiring for the overthrow of King Jehoshaphat and the subjugation of his kingdom. There came some that told him, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea." And Jehoshaphat feared. "We also are engaged against the invading forces of a mighty power under circumstances that religiously call upon every man, everywhere in our country, to rise up and strike for the defense of his beleaguered land." A national horizon, when viewed from a human standpoint, and in the light of human wisdom, is unpromising and full of threats. It is not surprising that some are timid and fearful. But why these troubles and fears? Yes, we're in the midst of war, not of choice, but of necessity. No other alternative was left us at the beginning, and we have no choice now, unless we can tamely submit to the yoke of slavery and surrender every right guaranteed to us by the God of our being, and sell our posterity into a state of vassalage more cruel and merciless than that suffered by the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. Surely there is no man who has watched the developments of the Yankee character for the past 2 years but will rejoice in the idea of national and social separation from that people. Certainly, all have seen that separation from them was necessary for the maintenance of that form of government transmitted to us by the patriots of the first American Revolution. It was necessary for the defense of our own constitutional liberty and the liberty and happiness of our posterity for generations to come. When we attempted to leave them, we asked to be allowed to go in peace. As Abraham said to Lot when they separated, so said we to them, "Let there be no strife between us." But they replied, "Ye shall not go in peace. You shall not go at all." The very act of refusing us peaceable separation shows that they had already regarded us as subject to them and bound to obey their laws and submit to their rule. And when they denied us peaceable separation, liberty called for her sons in the South to come to her rescue and defense. And those sons rose up in every town and city, in every hill and valley, and came forth, leaving their peaceful avocations, forsaking the unspeakable joys of domestic life. They rushed with heroic enthusiasm to their country standard. And there they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor to the defense of a heritage handed down to them by the fathers of American independence. What says the objector? Our enemies are so much stronger than we. Soldiers, let us not quail before the might of man. Far back in historic battles, we learned that the Persian army under Cyrus was but a handful when compared to the vast multitude of Assyrians over which they were completely victorious. And afterwards, these victorious Persians, with an army of 600,000, were beaten by the Macedonians, who were no more than 40,000 strong. The little Athenian army of 10,000 fighting for their liberty and independence, as we are, drove back and overcame 120,000 Persians at Marathon. To come down to latter times, the English victories at Crecy and Agincourt, so famous in history, were gained with incredible disadvantages of numbers. These are the facts of history. Doesn't that history show that no king is saved by the multitude of an host? The battle is the Lord's everywhere, and by whomsoever fought. The same God that reigned over those battles now reigns over the struggles of these Confederate states. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He will defend the right. But I ask, does not your own history demonstrate the same great truth? Follow the history of the Army of Northern Virginia. From the first battle of Manassas Plains to Gettysburg. And what is it but a living testimony that the battle is not yours, but God's? They have always vastly outnumbered you. Often they have more than doubled you. And yet, unto God, they have always mastered the field. Is it not the essence of cowardice to think of succumbing to great numbers? Would we not prove ourselves infinitely unworthy of the heritage of liberty? If we should bow our necks to man because he comes in the form of great multitudes? Is there not a God in these Confederate states? The battle is not to the strong. The battle is not yours, but God's. He can make 10 chase 1,000. But then our enemies are as cruel as the spirits of the infernal region. They come against us to desolate our country, to destroy our property, to ruin our all, to pine and murder. Tears and woe accompany their march wherever they advance upon our soil. So hard are the crimes that follow in their wake that we ought say, says the complainer, to strike for peace. Strike for peace. Every blow we have struck has been a blow for peace. We have asked for nothing but peace. We have fought for nothing but peace. We have begged and battled to be let alone, to be peace, to the peaceful enjoyment of our own holy birthrights. The very fact that our enemies visit ruin and devastation upon our country should add infinite strength to our determination to be free. Do I hear you say that your mothers and sisters, wives and children have been insulted and imprisoned, wronged and oppressed and threatened with these evils? Then hear the stern words of God's holy prophet. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and your houses. Here is patriotism, and here is religion. And he in the South who does not sympathize with the spirit of this passage is the enemy of God and of his own posterity. Our cause is just, and God hath greatly blessed us, but still we are men. We have failed to confide in the God of our mercies. We have trusted in our own strength, and he is subjecting us to severe vicissitudes. It is as necessary to test a people's patriotism as it is to try their religion. The Lord is proving our confidence in him and our country's cause. But suppose we have defeats and disasters. Shall we therefore give up our country and surrender everything sacred and dear? Our fathers saw darker days than these. Our own great Washington found himself environed by calamities far greater than have yet befallen us. Yet amid all those trials, he and his little army of noble patriots was firm, resolved to be free, and resolved to free their country. They had a will to be free. They had confidence in the goodness of their cause and in the God of their being. They did not conquer their independence by gaining great victories. They did it by holding on. They did it with a determined, unwavering purpose to submit cheerfully to any form of suffering, and finally to die rather than surrender the cause to whose defense they had pledged their all. Shall we, their sons, prove unworthy of our noble sires? Let us then not despair, but fight on! There is an immense deal of suffering, want, and bereavement in our land. Thousands of our noble youth and men of greatest worth are being hurried into eternity. Mothers are called upon to sacrifice their sons, wives, their husbands, children, their fathers, sisters, their brothers. They all have to give up some of their best and dearest friends. But then, this is the price of liberty. The sufferings of our country are great, but they will be infinitely greater if we allow ourselves to be subjugated by the fiendish foe that now invades our once happy homes. But these noble heroes have not died in vain. They are the martyrs of liberty, and their blood cries out to their survivors from every battlefield, calling upon us to avenge their wrongs and the wrongs of their bereft posterity. Will we allow the murders of the father to enslave the child? Let us renew our first resolves to be free. Strengthen our trust in the God of battles and march forth again to do, and if necessary, to die for the cause of liberty. It is cheering to witness the patriotic and Christian devotion with which our noble women submit to the trials and bereavements of the war. God bless them. Their worth to our country in these times of national tribulation can never be properly estimated. These women, these widows, these orphans, and the poor of our land look to you for protection. When you brave soldiers are slumbering with the dead, your children and children yet unborn will rise up and call you blessed for our leaving footprints in the sands of time, which will cheer those who battle for liberty in coming years. No age will ever be ashamed of your history. Battle is not ours, but God's. God has always fought the battles of liberty. He was the God of the armies of Israel. He fought the battles of our fathers, and they gave him the glory. He has fought the battles hitherto, and we ought to acknowledge with profound reverence and humility. He can visit disorder and panic upon the armies of the enemy. He can make vast armies become faint-hearted and quail before the few. And he could change the hearts of our enemies. He can possess them of a better mind. He can convince them of the wrongs they are trying to inflict upon us. And finally, he can strike the blow that shall thrill every heart throughout our land with the joyous news of peace. Oh, that we could believe as we ought, that when he musters the hosts for battle, victory always follows in his wake. The battle is not yours, but God's. My countrymen, let us remember that we are fighting for liberty, for the liberties of posterity, for everything dear to ourselves or worth transmitting to our children. And then, trusting in God and in the justice of our cause, let us resolve for the redemption of our country and stand ready to seal that resolution with our blood. Let us submit to our hardships with that cheerfulness which has distinguished your enviable history for more than 2 years. You have had many severe trials, but God only knows what he has in store for us. Let us endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, remembering that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. Let us never forget that God alone can give us peace. He maketh wars to cease from the earth. He alone can bring the happy time when it will not be necessary for us to learn war anymore. Let us go to him in the never failing name of his Son and confidently ask for peace. For God reigns over nations, over individuals, over battlefields, and the person of his Son. The government of the universe is on his shoulder. All judgment in heaven and on earth is placed in his hand. And he shall reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Then let us go to this all-controlling Prince of Peace and importune his throne for the peace of our country and of our souls. Amen. In the back of your hymnal, there's the insert, God Save the South. And some would call this the National Anthem of the Confederacy. Dixie, there's some others. And this certainly speaks of our need, not only in the 1860s, but now. God Save the South. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Father, we thank you for this day. The opportunity to remember those who went before us and passed down a worthy heritage all by your grace. They were what they were, and we are what we are by your grace. It's appropriate that we reflect upon how you use men and women, that we might be confident that you'll use us. And Father, we don't understand all things. Why our forefathers did not prevail in that struggle, and yet, Lord, we understand you're working a perfect will. Perhaps it was to make a people just like us. A people with the convictions and standards and experiences that we've had, that you might use us, that you see fit in ways we may not even comprehend. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for those universal truths of the Scripture that extend beyond the countries and states and cultures of man, the eternal truths of your word. Lord, for in that we rest our hope. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love, for that people you chose from eternity, of every tongue, of every race, every people. Thank you, Lord, that you chose us. Father, I pray that we might, by your grace, faithfully show forth whose we are. That we might, by your grace, stand as those who before us. And that you might be glorified in all. Watch over each of us as we depart from here. Bring us home safely. uses throughout this week and in the coming weeks to your glory. And it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.